Good morning. You know, in the ancient world, when a teacher would come and teach, actually all the people would stand and the teacher would sit. But we do it differently these days. It's a wonderful morning to be together and to worship God, to hear the scriptures read, to sing truth from the scriptures, and to hear God's word preached. My name is Brian Parks. I am the senior pastor of Covenant Hope Church. And I'm one of four elders in the church. And that's the way our church structure, our church leadership structure works. We have elders. And elders is just another word for a pastor. So I'm one of four pastors here. In 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries landed their plane by a river in the jungles of Ecuador. They were on a mission to share the gospel with the Alca Indians. The Alca Indians were a tribe that had no contact with the outside world, and they were very, very hostile. They actually had killed many of the tribesmen from the surrounding tribes. It was very difficult to travel in any of the territory that they had as their own. It was very dangerous. But Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries that were with him had trained for years to learn not only Spanish, but also to learn the language of the Alca, so that when they finally were able to, God willing, make contact with the Alca, they would be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Well, they had spent a number of months, actually, dropping packages and gifts to the Alca Indian tribe in order to try to build friendship and let them know that when they first made contact with them, that they were there in friendship. They were there peaceably. Well, they landed their plane there by the river in Alca Indian territory, and they set up camp. And it was just 6 days later, after they had actually sighted some of the Alca tribe on the other side of the river and had contact with a few of them even, that they saw a group of the Alca gathering on the other side of the river. And so all five of them began to wade across the river. They were sure and confident that this was the moment when they would be welcomed into the tribe and they would be able to begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And as they stepped out of the water on the other side of the river, Alca warriors emerged from the back of the group and they speared all five of those missionaries to death in the river. On that day, Jim Elliott's wife is named Elizabeth Elliott. She grieved the loss of her husband, but she was committed to taking the gospel to the Alca Indian nevertheless. And so 2 years later, she and her daughter made contact with the tribe. And by that time, they had softened in their approach and in their relationship with the outside world. And so she was able to enter in, and in fact, to this very day, there is a Church of Jesus Christ among the Alca Indian. Praise God for Jim Elizabeth Elliot. You know, Jim Elliot is famously quoted as saying, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Now, if you've never heard that before, you might be thinking, now what exactly is he saying there? Of course, he's talking about the wisdom of giving up your life to live for Christ in order to gain eternal life, which can never be taken away from you. You know, we naturally admire people like Jim Elliot for how they gave up their lives to serve Christ and his purposes. But given that very few of us will likely have the opportunity to reach out to a hostile, unreached people group like the Alca Indians, it's tempting to think that we'll never be able to honor and bring glory to Christ like Jim Elliot did. But is that true? Is it more glorifying to God to die a premature death doing something daring and dangerous for him than to serve others with a long and what we may consider an ordinary Christian life? Is that more honorable, one or the other? In our passage this morning, Paul is writing to the Philippian church as he sits in prison and he's facing the possibility of execution. And he is considering whether it would be better to die and be with Christ or whether it would be better to live and continue in ministry. Now, it would not end up being Paul's choice whether he died or not, just as it wasn't Jim Elliot's choice that day when he emerged from the river and was killed. But it's an important question for each one of us to consider. What is our greatest goal in life or death? What is our greatest goal? That's what our passage is about this morning. Turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 18. And we'll go through verse 26. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, and by the way, I hope you remember Nissen earlier in the service telling you that we had Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles over at the welcome table. You're welcome to stand up right now and go get one if you don't have one. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, maybe you're a new Christian or maybe you're not a Christian and you're here, and you're welcome here this morning. If you don't know how to find the place in the Bible that we're going to be reading from, there's a really easy way to do it. It's called the table of contents. And it's at the very beginning of the Bible. That's right. Bibles have a table of contents. And you know what? I've been walking with Jesus for 30 plus years, and sometimes I use the table of contents. So anyway, turn to the table of contents if you don't know where it is. And Philippians is one of the books in the Bible that's probably in the last third of the list. So if you want to scan through and find that, Philippians. And then when you turn to Philippians, again, if you're not familiar, you'll see that there's some big numbers, and then there's little numbers by all the sentences. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. So we're in chapter 1 and verses 18 through 26. Really, it's the second part of verse 18. Let me read it to us. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, your word is life to us. Your word is a light to our path. And without your word, we would not know your saving work in Christ Jesus. Lord God, would you bless us and give us ears to hear this morning? In Christ's name, amen. Well, in the verses leading up to our passage, Paul has assured the Philippians that his imprisonment had advanced the gospel. In fact, the whole imperial guard that was guarding Paul and perhaps other prisoners had learned that Paul was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And because of that, in fact, his Christian brothers and sisters on the outside were more emboldened to speak the gospel. So the gospel was going out, even though Paul was in prison. Now, some of those who were preaching the gospel, who were emboldened out of love for Paul. And so they were trying to, as it were, fill up what was lacking because Paul had been put in prison. They knew someone needed to preach the gospel. And so they were going out because they loved Paul and they wanted to see his mission continue. But there were others who were preaching Christ out of rivalry, out of competition with Paul. They wanted to one-up Paul, so to speak. But Paul was rejoicing nonetheless because even those people who were preaching the gospel out of bad motives were preaching a true gospel. And a true gospel, even preached with bad motives, can save people. So Paul was rejoicing. He was happy. He was overjoyed. And he tells us that at the beginning of verse 18. Now, our outline this morning, if you're following along and you want to write it down, let me start with the big idea. The big idea from this passage is that joyfully spending our life serving others for their progress and joy in the faith brings glory and honor to Christ. I'll say that again. It's a long sentence. joyfully spending our life serving others, for their progress and joy in the faith brings glory and honor to Christ. And if we're going to work down through these verses and break them up into sections, we'll do that with three different sections. The first is titled, Honor Christ in Life or Death. Honor Christ in life or death. And that's verses 18 through 21. Secondly, live for Christ by serving others. Live for Christ by serving others. That's verses 22 through 24. And then glorify Christ in selfless ministry. Glorify Christ in selfless ministry. That's verses 25 and 26. Well, Paul, at the beginning of our passage, has just finished rejoicing that the gospel was going out, no matter what the motivation was. And he continues to rejoice. In fact, he bridges that last verse and repeats his rejoicing over what he's about to tell them. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. It's as if he's repeating it to emphasize it. And he begins to explain to them why he's rejoicing for these particular reasons. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, that this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul knows, just as he's been praying for the Philippians, that the Philippians are praying for him. And he knows that God hears their prayers. The scripture is filled with the teaching that God hears the prayers of the faithful, those who trust in him. And that when he hears our prayers, that he works. And here Paul says that he's going to specifically work through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus and the Father sent after Jesus had ascended into heaven, goes out through all the world and is still moving through all the world to make Jesus Christ known, to make much of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, in fact, doesn't point to himself. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And so Paul knew that through the prayers of the Philippians, that God would respond to their prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ would work in his life, even as he was in prison. Now he goes on to say that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now it's really tempting to stop right there at the end of that clause and think that Paul is kind of naming it and claiming it. He's saying, you know what? You all pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to spring me out of this jail cell. But we know that's not what Paul is saying if we read even further, because Paul talks about dying. He knows that's a distinct possibility. So what kind of deliverance could Paul be speaking about here? The deliverance that he's speaking about is the ultimate deliverance of every Christian. Everyone who puts their trust and faith in Jesus is going to be delivered. In fact, just as we say, if you're a Christian, you might say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. We can replace that word saved even with deliverance. I have been delivered, I am being delivered, and I will be delivered. It's true for every Christian. And that deliverance is from this life into the next. From this life that's filled with sin and sadness and trouble and turmoil into a life that is eternal. Eternal life with God. That is the deliverance that Paul is rooting his hope in. He knows that whether he lives or whether he dies, he will be delivered. He goes on to say then in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Paul has a great hope that he will not stand before the judgment seat of God, the one that Jesus will stand in or sit in when he comes before him at the end of all time. He has great hope that he will not be ashamed on that day. But rather, he goes on to say, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's greatest goal was that he would honor Christ Jesus, that he would live a life that would bring honor to Jesus. That was his greatest hope. And he knew that all life is lived in the body. And so he had great courage that as he chose the path of obedience in his life, that it would culminate in a life that honors Jesus. He goes on to summarize this idea of honoring Christ, whether by life or death, with this famous verse, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What an amazing verse. What an amazing verse. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that if you call yourself a Christian, how you live reflects on Christ? What you do with your body points to Jesus in some way and either honors him or brings shame to us and to him as well. Not just when we're doing so-called spiritual activities like attending church or having a quiet time or meeting with your small group Bible study. Everything that you and I do reflects on Christ. Everything. Everything that you do in your free time. The way that you conduct yourself in the workplace. What you do on your phone. How you speak with your spouse, even in the most difficult and pressure-packed moments. When things are easy or when things are tense. What you do with your money. All of these things, every single aspect of our life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we either bring honor to Christ or we bring shame to him. You know, Paul was in a shameful position, a shameful situation, in fact. He was in prison. And now you and I might think, you know, in the way that we look up to Paul, we might think, well, he was there for a just and right reason. How in the world could anyone be ashamed of Paul? Well, the fact of the matter was, particularly in that culture, to experience something like prison, no matter what the reason, would bring shame. Perhaps your family, if you went to prison, even for a good and right reason, your family would be tempted to be ashamed of you. In fact, the ancient Near East, of course, is much like the cultures that we live in here in the Middle East. You know, it's exactly why Jesus, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, on the day of judgment, commends the sheep for visiting those Christians who were in prison. He commends them because it would have been a thing that they would have had to overcome shame in order to do, to go and visit that fellow Christian in the prison. It would have brought shame on them, perhaps, at least culturally speaking. But Paul didn't care much about how the world thought of him. He cared only about what Jesus thought of him. He wanted to bring honor to Jesus and not shame. He wanted to honor Christ above all, whether he lived or whether he died. He knew that he would stand before Christ in the end, and he wanted to hear Christ say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Brothers and sisters, is it your goal, above all goals, to honor Christ with your body? With decisions, with activities, with your words, both private and in public? Everything that we choose to do either leads us toward bringing shame or honor to Christ. Think carefully about how you live your lives. Well, for many of us, when we think of being ashamed before others or honored before others, we think of family and friends, don't we? And so we make decisions about how we act in order to honor family, honor parents, in fact. And that's not necessarily wrong, of course. Unless the things that we say or do dishonor Christ. And that puts us in a difficult situation sometimes, doesn't it? The fifth commandment says, honor your mother and father. That's something that we should do. But the first commandment says what? You shall have no other gods before me. And so we honor owe honor to God and to Christ above all, even above our parents and our family. Some of you are in families where your parents and your family are not Christians. But you're living for Christ. You're following Him. Despite verbal persecution from your parents, despite disdain, despite perhaps being shunned by them at different times, cutting words from them, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Be encouraged. Your decisions to live in a way that honors Christ first and foremost are not going unnoticed by God, or by many of us for that matter. As a church community, we should be especially encouraging those fellow members who are living with constant pressure from family to dishonor Christ. We should pray for them. We should build them up. We should be Christian family for them. We should pull them in and encourage them. I encourage you, if you're a member of Covenant Hope Church, please get to know the members of our church and what their background is well enough that you know how they're being treated by their families. Are they being encouraged in their Christian faith, or are they being discouraged? Whether they're from a Muslim background, or whether they're from a Hindu background, or maybe they're from a church background that wouldn't respect them leaving that church, perhaps where the gospel is not being preached, and coming to a gospel preaching church even. They might even be cut off for that by a family that considers themselves and calls themselves Christians. Let's get to know one another so that we know what kind of family situations each one of us is living in, so that we can build up those of us who are struggling and might be under particular pressure. I think that would honor Jesus greatly. Well, in verse 21, Paul is saying in short and clear terms what he's emphasized at the end of verse 20. His goal in life is to honor Christ whether he lives or whether he dies. Now, of course, it's not likely that many of us will be put in the position of dying because we're Christians. It's just not likely. If you're like me, you hear stories of people who have given their lives because they wouldn't renounce their faith in Christ. Maybe a story like that of Jim Elliott's. And you and I wonder if we'd have the faith to act in that way, in that time and place, were God to lead us to that particular situation. If we were faced with either renouncing Christ and saving our life, or holding fast to our faith in Christ and being killed for our faith. I wonder if you wonder too sometimes. We'll likely not have that chance to find out. But you know what? The way to be ready to die for Christ is to make daily choices of living for Christ. That's the way to be ready, if that day would ever come for you. It's not a decision that you would make in the moment. It's a decision that you would make day to day leading up to that moment. Live for Christ now. And one day, maybe you'll be put in the position where you'll have to give up your life to honor Christ. Living for Jesus prepares us to die for Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Living for Christ daily often means denying ourselves what we really want when those desires are sinful, especially. But this is exactly what enables us to follow the Christ of the cross. Paul wanted to honor Christ by living for him or dying for him. And both of those situations had a good outcome for Paul. He was ready to do either, to live for Christ or to die for Christ. So in verses 22 through 24, Paul shares his thoughts about the difficulty of choosing between two good choices and the conclusion that he comes to. And that's the second point this morning. Live for Christ by serving others. Live for Christ by serving others. The first thing that Paul says there in verse 22, is he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Now, at first reading, that might be a confusing verse to you, because if you've read much of the Bible, you know that oftentimes in the scriptures, the word flesh is a synonym or equal to sinful nature. And so, for example, in the book of Romans, it's scattered throughout the book of Romans. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 13 is just one example. It says there, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Well, that's Paul, the same author, using that word in a different sense. He's referring to it as the sinful nature. He's saying if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Well, that's not the sense in which Paul is using the word flesh here in this verse. He's just really repeating the word body again, if you want to look up in the verse right before it. And that's one of the most important rules for interpreting the scripture. We interpret words in the scripture based on their immediate context first. So if you're tempted sometimes to be reading through the Bible and you see a word that you've read somewhere in a very distant other part of the Bible and you say, hey, let's go read that other part of the Bible to help us understand this part of the Bible, beware. Beware, because the author might be using the word in a completely different sense. Read the immediate context first. So Paul is saying, if I'm to live in the flesh, in other words, if I'm to continue living in my body here, that means fruitful labor for me. He knows that if he's able to continue living, he'll be able to continue writing letters, even if he stays in prison. Maybe he'll get out of prison and he'll begin to be able to preach the gospel again like he was doing before, plant more churches, and see more people come to Christ. That's fruitful labor. Fruitful labor for Christ's honor. But he says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So what is Paul saying here? Does Paul have a death wish? Well, sort of, he does. Paul is a Christian. And all Christians long to be with Jesus, face to face. So in some ways, all Christians, if you're a Christian longing to pass out of this life and into the life everlasting, where there will be no sinful nature or flesh in your body, because we will receive new bodies, is a thing to be longed for. It's a thing to be looked forward to. And Paul knows that, and he has a great desire for that. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. He means, I'd really like to die and be there with Jesus. For that is far better. But Paul goes on to say, in verse 24, something astounding. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Isn't that amazing? Paul had a desire, and this was not a sinful desire to go and be with Jesus. It was a good desire. But he decides to set aside that desire for a greater goal. He wants to serve the Philippians and anyone else he can while he's still alive. You know, if you're not a Christian, I wonder what images you have in your mind of heaven. What I was just speaking about, how Christians long to be in heaven. You know, the Bible describes a new heaven and a new earth, and it's a very physical place. It's not just white, fluffy clouds. Dying and going to be with Christ doesn't mean that we'll all necessarily wear white robes, sit on clouds, and play harps. It doesn't mean that we'll have wings. In fact, these are just popularized versions of what heaven is like and what it means to be in the afterlife with God. Most importantly, the Bible teaches that we will be with Christ. And it will be actually a place where we're living in a city, a great city. And it's described in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 say, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. You know, if you're not a Christian, this is the hope that the gospel message holds out for anyone who trusts in Christ. This is the ultimate hope. This is the deliverance that the gospel speaks of. That gospel message that says that even though God was holy and just, and he created us in love to be in relationship with him, that each one of us human beings, every single human being that's walked the face of the earth, has turned their back on God and rebelled against him. And the penalty for that is eternal separation and punishment from him. But God, being loving, sent his only son, Jesus, to the earth to live a perfect life, the perfect life that you and I could not live, and to die on the cross and then be raised to new life so that we could have new life and be with him, because we will be raised to new life if we trust in him. That's the gospel message. And any one of you who repent of your sin and put your trust and faith in Jesus have this kind of deliverance hope, to be with God. Whether you recognize it or not, your greatest satisfaction will be found in being with God when you're reconciled to him. He made you. He knows you. He loves you. I urge you, turn and put your trust and faith in Christ. Well, Paul is weighing up the opportunity to go and be with Christ. He desires it. But he has this priority, this higher goal, to live for Christ by serving the Philippians. He thinks that's the better choice if God will allow it. And this is one of the primary ways that we live for Christ, too, by choosing to serve others, putting their needs above our own. So brothers and sisters, whose needs are you putting above your own? Who in this church are you seeking to do good to for their spiritual benefit? Do you have someone in mind? Have you started in on that kind of a relationship with the people around you in the church? You know, in our church covenant, we promise to do this. This is the second and third article. We will walk together in brotherly love, exercising affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully warning, rebuking, and admonishing one another when necessary. We will not neglect to regularly gather together or to pray for ourselves and others. That's just two of the articles in the covenant. And almost every single one of the rest of the articles is a promise to do one another spiritual good in some way or another. And you know what? That costs us. That costs each one of us to do that. It doesn't come cheaply. Sometimes time, sometimes energy, sometimes even money. Sacrifices are necessary to live for the benefit of others. It just won't work any other way. One way to do that is to set aside time to meet up with another member of the church to read scripture and to pray together. That's one way that you can do spiritual good for someone else in the church. If you do that, you will be doing what I consider to be one of the most important ministries in the church. Okay? You might not have a title like song leader or welcome team leader, but you'll be doing the most important ministry, the kind of ministry that every single member of the church needs to be engaged in. It's a very simple and basic way of putting someone else's needs above your own. It takes planning, though. It takes forethought. It will cost you something, but it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. It's ultimately Christ-like, isn't it? So what Paul describes here in his decision-making of living for the Philippians is actually what Christ did himself. Jesus left his Father's side in heaven to take on a human nature, to become a man, to live the life of, a life of perfect love and holiness. He went to the cross and he died a shameful death to purchase us for the glory of the Father. So when Paul was choosing to live for the Philippians' benefit, he was following in the footsteps of Christ, bringing glory to Christ through his selfless ministry to others. And that brings us to point three this morning. Glorify Christ in selfless ministry. Glorify Christ in selfless ministry. That begins with verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, Paul has made his decision then. He's let us in on his thinking, and in verse 25, he's telling us he's convinced. He's decided. He's going to live, if God would let him do so, for the sake of the Philippians. And what does he want to live for? He wants to live for their progress and their joy in the faith. What is he talking about here? Paul wants to see them grow in maturity in Christ. And that should be the goal of every single Christian. That should be your goal if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You should wake up in the morning and you should think, I want to grow in Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. And I want my church to be more like Jesus together. So progress equals maturity in Christ. And Paul knows that that ultimately is the thing that brings joy. So if you are looking for joy in your life, joy is found in knowing Christ better and being more like him. That's the path to joy. Well, Paul goes on to say, so that in me, this is verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now here, when Paul says the phrase ample cause, what he means is plenty of reasons. So that you'll have plenty of reasons to glory in Christ Jesus at my coming to you again. So if you thought at the very beginning of the passage that Paul was dead set on dying, think again. Paul hopes and prays that God would allow him to go and be with them. But even Paul doesn't know what the future holds, does he? He says he'd like to come to them again, but in all likelihood, Paul never got to go and see the Philippians again. But that was his intention. That was his goal. When we do spiritual good for one another, our selfless ministry brings glory to Christ Jesus. It makes much of Jesus. It makes him more famous. And this is one of God's purposes for the local church, for Covenant Hope Church, in fact, and every other gospel-preaching church in this city. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And not only the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, but also the watching world. That's what happens when a church involves themselves in selfless ministry for one another and those who come in, they come into contact with. So Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus was speaking of the local church when he spoke these words, not just individual Christians. So our selfless ministry to one another collectively glorifies Christ. And to the watching world, we demonstrate then the character of Christ. Christ and the gospel, as it were, become visible. It becomes seen. We pray that our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers, and in fact, all of Dubai see that the Savior is at work in us. And we pray that they're drawn to him. We pray that they give their lives to him, no matter what their religious background is. We want them to come to Christ. Are your relationships in the church and even beyond characterized by selfless ministry? Are you strategizing how you can help another person progress in the faith? Choose someone. Choose a group of people, for that matter. How could you benefit them spiritually? Well, you might pray for them regularly. You know, tonight at the members' meeting, we'll be handing out our first official copy of our church directory. Pretty excited about that. That's right. And you can use that church directory to pray daily for one another. In fact, with the size of our church now, you'll be able to pray through the entire church directory in 1 week. In fact, if it's a little bit of a marathon prayer session, you could maybe even do it in one sitting. There's like 6 or 7 pages. No, 8 pages, excuse me. 8 pages of members in Covenant Hope Church right here. The next time you see them, you could speak with them. You could ask how they're doing with the Lord. You could ask them what they've been reading in the Bible lately. Share what you've been learning yourself. You know, last night at the dinner table, we sat down at the table and Joanne had accidentally overslept in the morning. And she said, you know what? I didn't get to read my Bible this morning before I got to work. So you all, Emma and Brian, tell me what you read this morning in the Bible. And so we got to have a conversation about what we had read in Scripture and what the Lord had taught us there. Is someone shifting house? Help them move. That's one way that you can provide physical help selflessly. Is there some reason for joy in their lives? Rejoice with them. Is there some reason for pain or sadness? Comfort them with your presence. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott gave their lives to serve the Alka Indian tribe. Jim gave his life at an early age. Elizabeth, his wife, lived to the age of 89 before she died. And throughout this passage, Paul is showing us how to think about the purpose of our lives or even our death. Honor Christ in life and death. Live for Christ by serving others. Glorify Christ in selfless ministry. You know, if we live in these ways, we can say with Paul, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Pray with me.